the idea of mostly organic. You know, when we think of organic, we think of organic vegetables. And it's kind of difficult to put the idea mostly with that. They're either organic or they're not. But the term mostly organic actually appeared on a sign at a hot dog stand in a ballpark. And we'll come back to that in just a second. But there's something about going to the ballpark that just almost requires a hamburger or a hot dog, whether it's a Dodger dog or, in my case, growing up outside of Dallas, going to Arlington and having a brat and kraut. But there is this need almost when you walk in the ballpark to have something to eat. And yeah, what you order will probably taste about like cardboard, especially if you let it get cold. It's almost like buying tomatoes at the grocery store. You throw the tomatoes away and you eat the carton. Well, same type thing. And yeah, you know, the minute you bite into a hamburger or a hot dog at the ballpark, you can feel it transforming into fat around your waist. And in the back of your mind, you know that in the very near future, probably about halfway home on your drive, your stomach is going to revolt at what you just ate. But we take the risk. We think of it as being worth the risk. It's part of the experience. It's part of the tradition. And now back to the picture I saw. This humorous picture of the idea of mostly organic hot dogs. The guy's walking the concourse. And he's looking for a higher quality option maybe than the normal hot dog or hamburger. So maybe he's looking for the Chick-fil-A or the name brand something that's out there. And he runs across a hot dog stand, and he took a picture of it, advertising proudly mostly organic ingredients on a hot dog stand. Okay, now then, first of all, if you know anything about the making of hot dogs, what part of it is going to be organic? You know, the part that they squeeze out of the tube or the part that they scraped up off the floor to put into the pot. Well, what does that mean? You know, it's not like it's a head of lettuce. Which parts are not organic in that hot dog? And if they're not organic, you know, what's making them up? You know, it's either a meat product or it's not. And could the non-organic parts be something I want to ingest at all? Are they going to be harmful? Or are they going to be bad? Why even make the claim? You know, if I'm going to go buy a hot dog, mostly organic is not going to change anything about it. It is a hot dog, pure and simple. The only reason you could possibly make such a claim and that it might be slightly appealing is because the other options at the ballpark are generally things that even farm animals would turn their noses up to. Okay? So maybe by putting mostly organic in there, you get a little bit of attention. It makes your hot dog sound just a tad better than somebody else's. But the problem is this. When we're surrounded by such terrible options, the supposedly higher quality options actually stand out dramatically. Whether you think of it as truly a better product, if you're walking the concourse of the ball field and you see mostly organic, it's going to catch your attention. But does it really make it better? It's true of morals. You know, sometimes when we go to the polls, we make the comment that we're going to vote for the lesser of two evils. Does that make one better than the other? Mostly good? What if I connect that claim to my Christianity? Well, I'm a Christian most of the time. I'm mostly good. Is that good enough? Does that really get me anywhere? Does that really say anything positive about me? Is being mostly Christian good enough? Is Jesus going to be happy if we're mostly followers or mostly pure or mostly servants? Let's see. Let's take a look in the only book that matters and see what he says about it. And what we'll do is we're going to start in Luke chapter 10, just a little further down than we just got through reading, actually, and start with what Jesus calls the greatest commandments. Well, sorry, I changed it. I put Matthew 22 in here, even though I left the heading as Luke 6, Luke 10. So go to Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus doesn't hesitate. He doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to reason out of all of those. He comes up with exactly, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Did you see it? I don't mean, did you see the part about your heart and your soul and your mind, where he's looking for every part of our being, but the other part. Listen again. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. It is impossible to read these words and walk away with the mentality that God expects anything from us except for our all. He said, I don't just want heart, mind, and soul. I want all of your heart. I want all of your mind. I want all of your soul. I want all of your strength if you combine it with other passages. And what I want us to understand this morning is that bleeds into every aspect of our lives. So the point's going to be we can't be mostly organic. We can't be mostly this or mostly that in our Christianity. So we're going to do that by asking some questions. Should we settle? Should we expect God to settle for us being, say, mostly followers? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You can even include verse 24. If you wish to save your life, you better first lose it. Take up your cross every day means, well, every day. It means all the time. It means daily. Here's the conversation. Take up your cross and follow me daily. God, I'm going to be a Christian on Sundays. Does that work? Hey, I'll even give you Wednesday night. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So I gave you 2 out of 7. Daily. Daily means daily means daily means daily. You cannot get around it. So it's every second of every day that Jesus says, I need you to be cross carriers. I need you following in my footsteps, one after the other, every step you take. Well, I'll give you Sunday through Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, but when Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock comes, I'm going to let loose for my weekend. That's mostly a Christian, isn't it? That's mostly following you. Well, technically, yeah, but is that what he asked for? Follow me daily. So Friday at 5 o'clock is not getting off time with my Christianity. Doesn't fit. I need all of your heart, all of your mind and all of your soul. And so for me to be a follower that fits the equation God has given me through Christ, I'm in the footsteps of Jesus 24/7, 365. There's no other way to argue that if you open the book. Let's ask this question then. Should we settle? Should I expect God to settle for mostly pure? I get it right most of the time. I keep my thoughts under control most of the time. I keep my mouth under control most of the time. I keep my actions under control most of the time. See, here's the thing. In a world that continually offers more and more filthy options, it becomes harder not to settle morally. And as we look around, it's very easy to say, well, at least I'm better than this option, or I'm better than this person, or I'm better than so-and-so. But does it work? No. Now, I want you to understand this. He doesn't expect me to be perfectly sinless. I mean, that's the goal. I'm striving towards perfection, but we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, period. That's going to happen. If I say I'm without sin, I make God out to be a liar. But to settle for mostly good or hopefully good enough, 1 Peter chapter 1. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in... Oh man, there's those three letters again. About all your heart and all your mind. In all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Chapter 2, verse 9. As living stones are being built up as a spiritual household, a holy priesthood, spiritually sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Saw a t-shirt this week at Camp McDowell, and when I first read the front of it, I thought, I need one of those that says, I'm weird. I thought, yeah, I absolutely am. And then it was this passage on the back where we're to be peculiar people. And it says, I'm weird because normal wasn't working out for me. You see, we are supposed to be weird. We are supposed to be different. We are supposed to be peculiar. Now then, think about it this way. How often is God holy? All the time. That's His nature. That's who He is. He can't be separated from that. So how often do I have to be holy to get it right? All the time. To the absolute best of my ability. Mostly won't cut it. Saying that, hey God, I got it right this many times. You owe me these few. Doesn't work. He said in Romans 6, quit abusing my grace just because you want to sin. Should I settle for, should I expect God to settle for me being mostly a servant? You know, we've been called to servanthood. We've been called to a servant lifestyle, not to be served, just like Him. Mark 9. Verse 35, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of, man, there's those letters again, last of all, and servant of all. Oh, Jesus, come on. You know, there's some people in this world I just don't want to serve. There's some people in this world that are doing everything they can to make my life miserable. And now you're telling me to get the towel in the wash basin and wash their feet. He said, absolutely. He said, Judas made my life miserable and my death even more miserable. and I washed his feet. I got to serve all the time. I don't get to choose who I serve. I don't get to choose when I serve. I don't get to choose to be mostly a servant. I'm either serving or I'm not. Should I expect God to settle? Should I settle for being mostly a student of the Bible? Acts 17 and verse 11 said they were searching the Scriptures daily. Well, if I want to be more noble-minded, I'm going to have to search the Scriptures daily. Should I expect God to settle for being mostly a spouse? You know, God, I'm a good husband most of the time. God, I'm a good wife most of the time. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 22, or Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. Husband's head of the wife as Christ is also head of the church. How often am I to be subject to the Lord, wives? All the time. Be subject to your own husbands as you are to the Lord. How many times then does God give me the option as a godly wife to quit being a godly wife? Seems kind of limited, doesn't it? Husband's head of wife is Christ. How often is God or Christ the head of the church? All the time. Well, hit my button too soon. Keep going. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we'll flip it now. How often does Christ love the church? All the time. How often did Christ give himself up for the church? It's all been about giving himself up for the church. The plan before the beginning of time was that he would die to buy the body, to present the body holy and blameless and spotless back to himself and to the Father. So as a husband, is there any point in my life, if that's my example, that I can quit being a husband? No. I can't be mostly a spouse and expect God to accept it. I'm either all in or I'm all out. Now then, here's where we're going to tie it to the idea of it being Mother's Day. And you know, we often want a sermon that kind of connects to that. Should we expect God to settle for us being mostly parents? And we're going to make it Parent Day instead of just Mother's Day. You know, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Well, what am I supposed to do with that information besides believe it? He said, you're going to teach it to your children day in, day out, walking the street, laying down, standing up, in your work, in your play. Is there a point where, and that's addressed to fathers basically, is there a point in there where I can quit being a father? No, absolutely not. And it doesn't talk about age. It doesn't say I've got to do it when my child is 3 and quit doing it when he's 15 or when he's 25 or when he's 85. He said, you're going to parent all the time. Sounds like a full-time job to me. Sounds like absolute, total commitment. What about Titus 2 and verse 4? Teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. If the love God calls for is that total commitment of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if it's the love based on the love that he has for me, is there a point where, as a mom, I quit loving my child? No, never. The love that God commands for me is, again, 24/7. Is it easy? No. Is it hard? Absolutely. Children can be the most ignorant, foolish creatures on the entire face of the earth. Our children do some of the dumbest things you can imagine. Number one, guess what? So did we. All right? And we survived it, and they can too, if we help them survive it. And guess what else? They're going to break your hearts at times. Some of the things they do absolutely crush you. But when I decided to become a parent, when Kim and I decided we were going to have three, we signed up for the job. God didn't force them on me. My family didn't force them on me. They didn't just pop out of the air one day on the front porch and there I had them. I was involved. I took on the job. Therefore, we have to be committed to it fully. Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul said, I want you to examine yourself daily. He said, I want you to get out of bed every morning and examine where you are in this journey. I want you, when you lay your head down on your pillow every night, to examine yourself where you are. Examine yourself daily to see if you're in the faith. We must be willing to ask ourselves some hard questions. Some honest questions on a daily basis. Where do I sit right? Where do I stand in the eyes of God? Where am I in this relationship? We have to ask ourselves, am I content being mostly a Christian? Am I content being mostly a follower? You know, God, I'll give you 5 days out of seven. I'll work as hard as I can, but I'm going to take Friday night, Saturday. Am I content with that? Am I content with being mostly pure? I'll give you 23 hours a day, but I'm going to take an hour of the day that's mine. Am I content being mostly a student or mostly a spouse or mostly a parent? If I am, I miss the point. If I'm content with doing it halfway or three-fourths or 99%, I miss the point of love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. If I'm content with 23 hours a day, but not 24, I've missed the point of the cross. You see, because when God sent Jesus to Calvary, He didn't say, I'm going to give you most of your sacrifice. He said, I'm going to give you all your sacrifice. And He's going to pay the total debt if you're willing to follow me. So the question is, are you content where you're at? Or are you dedicated to fully presenting to the Lord everything you have? Don't settle for being mostly a Christian. It doesn't make any sense to settle for something that's mostly organic. If you're going to buy organic. If you're not, don't. Eat the hot dog just like it comes and go on. But in the same way, don't expect God to expect mostly from you. He's commanded your all. That all starts at Calvary. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I must hear and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8. I must confess Him before this world. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. I've got to repent of my sins. Luke 13 and verse 3. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And I have to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said it's really simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Total immersion, total forgiveness based on what He did at the cross and what I'm willing to do on this side of the cross. Who are you this morning? Are you mostly in? Are you all the way in as we stand and sing?